Appreciate that special. Amen. So thankful for Calvary. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew there in front of you. Please make use of that today. As we get into the Word of God, we've been studying in the book of Hebrews for many months now, and we've come to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we're going to study verses 23 to 29, and we learn about the faith of Moses. We consider Christ and how great He is and how much greater He is than everything, which makes sense since He created everything. And by His power, by His word, all things are made, and by Him all things consist. And we come to the place where we begin to understand that the only way we can come to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Hebrews of the day that this was written, they seem to have gotten to a place, the Jews had gotten to a place where they thought their way to God was through keeping a set of rules and regulations. They become very legalistic under the rabbis of the day, and for centuries they'd gotten to a place where they thought you've got to keep the law in order to come to God. And the reality, friends, is nobody can keep the law. The Word of God teaches us plainly, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. You might think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I've never murdered anybody. And that's about where we're at in society today. Amen. And if you talk to some people, they'll say, well, I only murdered one person, and that guy murdered seven. And so we want to compare ourselves with ourselves, and by doing that, we're not wise. Because you might say, I never murdered anybody, but the Scriptures say, if you've lied, then you're just as guilty. If you offend at one point, we're guilty of all. And maybe that doesn't make sense to us in our human reasoning, but God, He demands absolute perfection, and none of us can ever measure up to that. His standard is perfection, it's holiness, and we don't measure up. And that's why God sent Christ to be our Savior. And these Old Testament saints, they didn't come to God by keeping the law. They came to God by believing. Everybody get that? It's by faith. It's the only way anybody ever came to God was by faith. And faith was evident in the life of Moses. It was evident in the life of his parents. And we want to learn about that this morning. If you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God today. Hebrews 11 and verse 23, the Word of God says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray as we get into your word today, you would speak to our hearts, and I pray if there is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service today who's never been saved, Lord, they've never repented and trusted Christ with all their heart, they've never cried out to you and received the gift of eternal life, I pray that today they would repent and believe, that they would call on the name of Jesus and be saved. And Lord, for all who are saved, I pray that we would be faithful, obedient in baptism and serving you in the church. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in every life. Convict our hearts here. And Lord, just help us to learn about real faith and help us to live by faith day by day. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll take it just a step at a time this morning. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So not only did Moses have great faith, as we'll see today, but his parents had great faith as well. And you'll remember, I think it'll help us a little bit today to we've kind of gone back and forth a little bit in the Old Testament, Genesis, and now we're coming into Exodus, and we've gone back and forth. We're going to do that a little bit, but just a little bit different. I want you to look to Acts chapter 7 this morning, as we look here in Hebrews and the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, if you'll find verse 17, we'll find Stephen preaching. And Stephen basically gives those that had falsely accused him, he gives them a history lesson that they should have known. And he starts way back with Abraham, and he preaches all the way through. And in the midst of it, he gives us some great insight to the life of Moses. Now, you'll look here with me at Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Well, how did they get to Egypt? Well, you remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brethren. He was carried away into Egypt. You remember he stayed a while in Potiphar's house till Mrs. Potiphar falsely accused him and he ran away. But Mr. Potiphar believed his wife and threw Joseph into prison. But then God was with Joseph in prison. He became the keeper of the prison, and he watched over the ward. And you'll remember how Pharaoh later had a dream that couldn't be interpreted. And finally that he was remembered. Oh yeah, there was a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh brought him out, and Joseph rightly interpreted Pharaoh's dream, that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh set Joseph up to be over all of Israel, and only Pharaoh was greater than Joseph in all of Egypt, excuse me. And in Egypt, he had great power, and he prepared the people during the 7 years of plenty, and he laid up in store. So when the 7 years of famine came, they survived. But not only them, but other nations came. And you remember how Jacob sent his sons down to go buy grain in Egypt, and they didn't recognize their brother Joseph and all the things that transpired there. And you remember Joseph told them when he revealed himself, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to the saving of all these people." And so Jacob, or Israel, brought all his family down, and they stayed in Goshen, and they lived there until Jacob died, and then some time passed, and then Joseph died. And then many years later, as the nation of Israel, still in the land of Egypt, they grew and they multiplied, they came great. Then a Pharaoh rose up who didn't remember Joseph. By the way, history is important. It's important to know what happened in the past so that we can learn from it, so we don't make the same mistakes now. And so this Pharaoh rose up and he forgot Joseph and how God had used him to save Egypt alive. And he saw how powerful and mighty Israel had become, and he got scared. So he put them to work. He made them slaves, and he dealt harshly with them and put taskmasters over them and made them make bricks and caused them to build cities, and all of those things took place. And that's where we're at now. Another king arose, or Pharaoh arose, which knew not Joseph. In verse 19, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live, in which time Moses was born. Now remember, Pharaoh, he saw how great Israel was coming, and so he told the midwives, he said, "Listen, when those Hebrews women have children, if they have a son, I want you to take that baby boy and I want you to throw him into the river. I want you to kill the male children that are born. If it's a girl, you can let it live, but kill all the baby boys." Now listen, by the way, evil people are always in the business of killing babies. You missed your chance. That was one of those that you could have really amen and got behind, I would like to think. Evil people are always in the business of killing babies. Amen. It was Pharaoh, and then when Christ was born, it was Herod. They didn't care about precious human life. But praise God, Moses had parents that were different. And at which time Moses was born in Acts 7:20, and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And so we read in our text, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In other words, I don't care what Pharaoh says. I don't care what the law of the land says. I don't care what's legal or not. I care about what God has given me. I'm going to protect this life. You'll forgive me if I see a segue here to the issue of abortion in our day. We got some politicians that I'm a little confused about. We got some people in our nation I'm a little confused about. And let me preface this with this statement. People who have had abortions, God still loves them. And that sin can be forgiven just like any sin. God does not hate a woman because she's had an abortion. God loves her just like he loved that child. And he offers love and forgiveness to anybody. So understand that right off the bat. I'm not up here to condemn anybody today, except for those who think it's okay to take the life of an unborn child. Here's what I want you to get this, please. If it's alive and it's got human DNA, scientifically, if you want to just take the Bible out of it, if it's a living organism, it's got human DNA, what is it if it's not a human being? I don't care how big it is. People say, well, it's tiny. Well, who cares? I'm pretty short too. You want to kill me? We say, well, it's not developed enough to take care of itself. Well, my goodness, Magdalene's not, she's 1 year old. She's not old enough to take care of herself. You just set her outside on her own, she'll die. Because she's dependent on somebody to provide for her, does that mean we should just kill her? No, that's ridiculous. Yes, a baby, an unborn baby, needs a mother to survive. Well, so does a one-year-old or a two-year-old or a three-year-old and some of the men in this church. I mean, their wives leave them for a couple of days and they might not survive. Amen. Thank you. 20 years, she said. It's not, those arguments, they just don't hold water. It just, here's what it comes down to, and I want you to hear this. About 94 to 97% of all abortions that are done in this United States of America are done for convenience sake. Now that's a sad truth. Now you can say whatever you want to, but the most of the time when a woman gets an abortion, it's because it would be a hardship on her or her family. It would impede her ability to get an education or to work. And therefore, it would be better off. And I've heard these people, they say, listen, if I had that baby, I couldn't have got a job. I couldn't have got my education. Well, that's ridiculous. You think your job's more important than the child's life? Well, if I'd had that baby, we would have been poor. The baby would have been poor. So, okay, well, let's just go out and kill all the poor kids in the world. If it's better off that they not be poor, then why don't we just slaughter all of the kids who live in poverty? You see, that's the mindset that people have, though. They're better off dead than poor. Well, listen, I'm glad that nobody was out there to decide whether I had enough money to live or not. Whether we had enough money, that my mom and dad had enough money when we were growing up. I'm glad nobody came in to decide, well, you're kind of at the poverty level, so we're just going to kill your kids so you guys will have more to eat. Listen to me. Pharaoh, his answer to Israel was to kill all the male babies. And because they were a problem to him, a potential threat to him. And I'm telling you that it's no different with people today. I heard some of them the other day. I hate to even mention the show because I don't want anybody to think I watched the show. I just saw a video clip online, okay? But if any of you watch this show called The View, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you to get right with God. I don't know how anybody can stand to watch that show. I watched the video clip and they were talking about it. And Whoopi Goldberg has a problem with people saying they're pro-life. She said, we're all pro-life. I wish people would stop using that term pro-life. Of course you do. Because it reveals the truth. We're all pro-life. We're for life. We're not against people being alive. We just think you should have the choice whether you let your child live or not. And by the way, while I'm on my soapbox, I hear these people chanting in the streets while they're burning other people's cars and breaking out windows in other people's businesses, and they're chanting, my body, my choice. My body, my choice. Here's the problem, though. For all of the ladies in here, let me help everybody out with a little biology lesson. You have your body. And when you become pregnant and you have a child inside of you, that's not your body. Amen. The child inside of you has its own body. Amen. And we're not worried about what you do with your body. That is your choice. What we're concerned about is what you do to the body that's inside of you. That's not your choice. Amen. You should make your choices before the baby gets inside of there. Amen. And then they always go to, what about those horrible accounts of rape and incest? And certainly those are terrible things, terrible realities. But I want to tell you that less than 3% of all abortions of all time have ever had anything to do with anything other than convenience. And the statistics of those that are done by rape or incest are even smaller than that. And let me tell you, I think that's a terrible thing, but why would you take the life of an innocent child to punish what some other person did? And perhaps if we would stop removing God from our society and we would start implementing the laws according to the Word of God, there would be a whole lot less of that other wickedness. If judgment was swift, Let me just tell you, I'm kind of a little bit old school. When my mom was young, when she was a teenager, a young lady in our community where we live was raped by a man. She was 14 years old. The highway patrol shot that man in between the eyes while he was trying to escape. Now you can think about that for a minute. I'm just trying to tell you today that if justice was swift, it would deter a lot of people's evil actions. I don't know if this message will be on the internet later or not. I think it's interesting when you look at the fact that they saw he was a proper child. Exodus said they saw he was a goodly child. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20 said he was exceeding fair. In other places in Scripture, this phrase, exceeding fair, is translated fair to God. In other words, they saw that this child was beautiful in the eyes of God. Do you know what makes us valuable? It's not because we have opposable thumbs. I know that's what you learned in zoology class, but that's not what sets us apart from the animals. What sets us apart from the animals is that God breathed into man and became a living soul. Because we are made in the image of God, that's why we have value. That's why all human life is valuable, because we are created in the image of God. And so when they looked at that baby boy and they said, man, if Pharaoh finds out, if the soldiers find out, they'll take him and throw him into the river. So they hid him for 3 months. She managed to hide her pregnancy. She managed to hide the birth of a son. And when she could no longer hide him, she did something incredible. She did something incredible. She took that baby boy and she made an ark and she put him in that little basket and she sealed it up so it would float, and she put him into the river. She would not kill him, but she trusted God to save him alive. Now, what incredible faith. You say, why in the world would she do that? What ever possessed her to do that? And I'm just telling you that they had faith in God. They hid him. And I believe personally that God was at work in Moses' life from the very beginning. His mom and his dad, Amram and Jochebed, that God was with them. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They didn't care what Pharaoh said. They were going to do what God said. By the way, there's a good lesson for us. We need to have faith over fear. And faith chooses life. In Acts 7 and verse 21, it says, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And so we have Moses. He was born, he was hid, he was put in that little ark and put into the river. And you remember the account? Miriam, Moses' sister, was watching as the basket floated down. And it just so happened at that time that it floated down when Pharaoh's daughter just happened to be down there at the river. And when she saw it, she said, somebody go get that. And she opened it up and she saw the baby inside and he was crying and she had compassion on him. And Miriam jumped up at that time and just happened to be there and said, hey, do you want me to find a nurse of the Hebrews? She said, oh, this is a Hebrew baby. And she said, yeah, go get me one. So Miriam just happens to go get Jochebed, Moses' mama. And she comes back and says, and Pharaoh's daughter says to Jochebed, take this baby, and I want you to nurse him for me, and I'll pay you. Amen. I love how God works. And so Jochebed takes her own son, and now she nurses him and takes him care of him. And he grows up the Bible says that he develops. He grows up with his own mom and she gets paid for it. She doesn't have to hide anymore. That's awesome. Now, we don't know exactly how long it was. I tell you, when you study sometimes things that aren't just directly revealed in Scripture, the commentaries go all over the place. Some people think that Jochebed just had Moses until he was weaned, and then she gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. Some people think that Moses might have been 12 or 13 years old before he went to live with Pharaoh's daughter. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. He grew up with his mama and then he went to Pharaoh's daughter. I don't really know how long. But when you look at the life of Moses later, it's obvious that he was at least old enough for mom and dad to teach him something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Well, how do you know that? Because when he went to stay with Pharaoh's daughter, look at verse 22 in Acts 7:22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and in deeds. And he was a full 40 years old. It came into his heart to visit the brethren of his children, Israel. See, he knew everything of the Egyptians. He learned all of their wisdom and all of those things. But at the same time, he knew where he came from. He knew about the children of Israel. He knew he wasn't an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew. And he knew that they were the children of Israel. He knew something about them and about the God of Israel. It came into his heart to go and see about them. And in verse 24 it says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he is supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Here's another great picture. Moses knew in his heart, God had already been dealing with Moses, that he was going to use Moses to help the people of Israel. He knew it before he ever went to the desert, before he ever saw the burning bush. He knew it. God had already put those things in his heart. And he thought those guys might understand. So when he went out that day, there's an Egyptian whooping up on an Israelite. And so Moses steps in to defend him. And when we read about it in Exodus, the Bible says he looks this way and that way. He doesn't see anybody, so he kills him. And then he hides his body in the sand. But the thing was known. Verse 26 says, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong the other one to another? You remember, he goes out the next day and there's two Hebrews fighting against each other. He's like, what are you doing fighting each other? You're on the same side here. You're not the enemy. The Egyptians are the enemy. Don't fight amongst yourselves. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Well, he looked this way and that way. There wasn't anybody around, but apparently the thing was known. So when Pharaoh found out, he sought Moses' life to kill him. Verse 29 says, then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And you'll remember how Moses ran away. He goes down to Midian. He helps them water the flock there at the well, and they go home, and their daddy says, how'd you get done so quick? Well, there was a fella down there that helped us. And he says, well, what are you doing here? Go get him. And so he comes, and he is content to live there and stays with them, and he gives him his daughter to be Moses' wife, and he stays there for 40 years. So we're bouncing back and forth, but I want to remind you of the account in Scripture in Moses' life, and then we get the application here in Hebrews 11. So hold your place there in Acts 7, but go back to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 24. So in verse 23, we saw that faith overcomes fear. By faith, they hid Moses and kept him alive because they were not afraid. They could have been afraid of Pharaoh, but their faith overcame their fear. Now look at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Faith over fear and faith over pleasures and treasures. And I want you to get this. The Bible says that Moses had a choice. Moses could have stayed in Egypt. He could have stayed as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been a prince in Egypt. He could have had all the pleasures of sin that his power and his prestige and his position could afford. I'm telling you, Egypt was the greatest nation in the world at that time. You remember that during the famine, everybody else starved to death. Egypt became an even greater power during the time of Joseph and they continued to rise in power. And he had money, and he had anything that he wanted, any time that he wanted it. That was where Moses was. Now, I want you to think about this. Just imagine that you get to live in the biggest mansion in the country. Imagine that you can eat any food in the world that you want anytime. Truckloads of Little Debbie's. That wouldn't be your choice. I'd eat a lot of bacon, I'll tell you that. All of the illicit pleasures that he wanted, anything that Moses wanted, he could have had at any time. But the Bible says that he chose suffering affliction over the pleasure of sin. You see, Moses knew enough about God and the God of Israel to know this, that living for God had eternal rewards, and that living for sin had fleeting pleasures that only brought about trials and tribulation and eventually death. You see, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when that seed is conceived, that sin is conceived, it brings forth death every time. We need to be honest today. He had a choice between suffering affliction with the people of God, and he had a choice between that and the pleasures of sin. Listen, sin is pleasurable. The flesh loves sin. That's why it's a battle for us. Sin is enjoyable, but sin is pleasurable only for a season, and then comes all the trouble that goes along with it. And most of you have been around long enough to know that the trouble that sin brings is not worth the pleasure. Oh, it was fun for a little while, but what happened the next day? And let me ask you this. Some of you have been around for a minute. How many people do you know whose lives have been destroyed because they had a little bit of fun last night? And it destroyed their family the next day. You see, everybody here knows about it. And Moses said, I would rather be out there with God's people. And it's going to be tough because Pharaoh hates us. But I'm ready to be with God's people than to have all this for a little while. Faith chooses God's people. Do you see that? Faith chooses God's people. I'd rather be with God's people than out there in the world having a little bit of fun. That's a good choice. It's a good choice to be in God's house with God's people under God's word, to fellowship with other believers, to grow, and iron sharpens iron, and we get equipped to go out and make a difference in the world instead of being part of the world. Amen. Choosing to be with God's people is a good choice. Being in God's house, being a part of the body of Christ, it's a good choice. And yes, being a Christian in the world today will bring some trials and some troubles, but it's far better than the pleasures of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Apostle Paul suffered all kinds of affliction to live for Christ. And he said, it's just a little bit of affliction. And he said, it's just a little while, but it brings eternal rewards. And friends, we've got to start looking past our flat screen TVs. We've got to start looking past our tablets and our smartphones. We've got to stop looking past the toys and the hobbies and the fun that we can have in this life. We got to start looking past the fun of and the pleasures that sin can bring for a little while. We got to start looking past the now to the eternal. We've got to start living for forever instead of living for the moment. By the way, it's an incredible thing. Paul called his affliction light. You know what light affliction was to Paul? Paul was scourged. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked and in prison. He was naked and cold and hungry. I mean, you look at the list of things that he endured, and he said that was just some light affliction. Do you get that? Any one of those things would be enough for make me want to quit. I mean, the first lash with that cat of nine tails, and I'd have been ready to go home. When they drug him outside the city and they started stoning him, can you imagine the first rock that hits you in the head? The rocks that pound against your body. And by the way, they're not picking up little pebbles and tossing them at him. They're picking up rocks like this. You remember when Stephen was stoned, they got out there and they took their coat off. They weren't playing around. They took their coat off and threw it down over there at Saul's feet. And I mean, they're ready to. Can you imagine that? I've had a lot of people that wanted to throw rocks at me, but he said that was light affliction, and it was just for a moment, because he saw through all of that pain and all that trial and all the tribulation. He saw right through that, and he saw an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's where we've got to get our eyes set. Faith chooses God's people. Faith chooses Christ. I love this. He said, esteeming, in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Listen, Moses didn't know that the Savior would be named Jesus of Nazareth, but he knew that God would send the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah. He knew Messiah would come. He knew Messiah would be the Savior. And do you get that? Even way back then in Egypt, he said, I would rather be with God's people living for the Messiah and take the reproach of Christ. That's far better than all the treasures in Egypt. Listen, maybe you're not like me, but how many of you would love to find like a treasure chest full of gold doubloons? I mean, does anybody else think about stuff like that? Because I do. Did you know that in this area, geographical area, supposedly during the Civil War, there was a wagon train of Confederate soldiers that had bunches of gold and that it was lost and no one ever found it? Oh, now some people waking up all of a sudden.
Really? Where was that at? Where were they going?
Listen, I'm telling you that when I think about stuff, I'm like, man, a couple of chests full of gold would be all right. And you know, I'm not right sometimes. Just pray for me, because you know, when you find stuff like that, you're supposed to tell somebody. And I'm just thinking, if I stumble across a couple of cases of gold buried out in the woods, maybe I'm gonna keep that to myself. Maybe nobody needs to know. And can you imagine the storehouses full of gold in Egypt? I mean, treasure rooms, when they opened up the doors, it really was like in the movies where they got down in there and the big door opens up and the gold is just stacked up. Well, you remember? Everybody's starving to death and all these nations are coming in buying grain, and all this has been going on for years. And Moses probably saw it. He probably swam in it. Like Scrooge McDuck. That'll only get through to a few people today. But he looked at that room full of gold, and he looked at the Israelites out there being whipped by the taskmasters, and he knew that they were the people of God, and he knew God had called him to deliver them. And he looked at the gold, and he looked at God's people, and he thought about the Savior Christ who would come, and he looked at the gold, and he looked at them, and he said, I'd rather have that. Friends, that's faith. That's faith. And people are faced with choices like this today. You know, I could have this job, but I can't serve the Lord as well. I can't be in church as much. I can't. Maybe it's not going to be good for my testimony, but I'm going to make all this money. Or I can go over here and it's not going to be as good, but I can be closer to God and serve God better. Listen, that's real faith. making real choices in our lives. You think it was in his best interest or the interest of his future family? You think later on when he got married and had a couple of kids that he ever said around, you know, honey, there was this room full of gold. No, I don't think so at all. I think he just kept his eyes on Jesus. He didn't know his name, but he knew the Messiah was coming, and he kept his faith in him, and he said, I'd rather have the reproach. I judge that the reproaches of Christ are better, are greater than all the riches and the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Get that. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know what respect means? It means to look away from everything else and focus on this thing. Isn't that good? He saw the reward of Christ. He saw the reward of heaven. He saw the reward of eternal life. He saw following God and living for God. And he looked at that and he looked away from everything else. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Listen, what we have in Christ is greater than anything the world has to offer. It helps us sometimes to flip it over and look at it the other way, though. Jesus said, what doth it gain a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? It makes more sense that way, doesn't it? See, I believe Moses' choice was, I'm going to follow God or I'm going to not follow God. By the way, you and I, me, I'd have been tempted to try to kind of find a compromise. Maybe I could stay in Egypt and help God's people. I mean, look at all this money. Look at all this influence and power. Maybe I could just stay here and do better for the people. Wouldn't that make sense? I'll put one foot over here in Egypt and put one foot over here with God, and I'll just kind of straddle the fence and I'll help that way. And people are trying to do that all the time in God's churches. I want to tell you, friends, it will not work. Either believe God and follow God all the way, or just stay where you're at. That's the choice. Because you're not going to be able to do both. Either you love the one or hate the other, or hate the one and hold to the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Listen, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. In this church, has lots of people like me who have tried to do both and failed. No, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put everything you have into loving and living for Jesus Christ. Give it all to him. Follow him all the way. And that's exactly what Moses did. I want you to look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is as seeing him who is invisible. You see, when he made a choice, when he chose to suffer, when he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater, when he did that, what he did was he forsook Egypt. And that word forsook means exactly what you think. It means he left it behind. He took off. Listen, when he left, he didn't leave with the intention of coming back and being part of Egypt again. When he left, he was done. He left it permanently. He was gone. With no intention of going back. And by the way, when you study Egypt in your Bible, it represents the world. It represents sin. And friends, when we decide to follow Jesus, we need to just go ahead and decide to leave the world behind. I'm concerned about Christianity in our nation today. So many people seem to have the idea that I can repeat a prayer and then continue to live my life the way that I always have, and it'll all be okay in the end. But listen, when you choose to follow Christ, you choose to follow him all the way. Am I preaching today that you never sin after you're saved? No, of course not. But I am preaching today that when you get saved, your life is changed. Your life is changed. Very quickly, look at verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land when the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. So Moses runs away. He lives out there in the wilderness and keeps the sheep for his father-in-law for 40 years. God appears to him in that burning bush. He says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And God calls him and commissions him to go back. He makes all of his excuses until God gets mad at him. By the way, don't argue with God. You're just going to make him mad. And you really don't want to do that. The Bible says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Because he kept trying to argue with him, but I can't talk right, and I can't do this, I can't do that. And God says, who made you? And if God calls you to do something, he will provide everything you need to do. So he goes back. You remember all the signs and wonders that happened, the plagues that happened in Egypt. And you can study about that in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, all the way through chapter 12. But all of the plagues come, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened over and over and over again until finally the last plague comes. And God says, I'm going to kill all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And he makes a way to be saved from death. The Passover lamb had to be slain. And the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And when the death angel came, he would pass over the blood. And Moses believed God. And everyone who believed had the blood applied. And only those who believed and had the blood applied were saved. And it's no different for us today, friends. Every one of us has an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I talk to people all the time. Somebody just yesterday, they have the idea that I'm going to do enough good to overcome my bad, and I'll be okay. Everybody, I don't know where we get this idea, but people, it's prevalent. When I get to heaven, God's going to judge me. If I did more good than I did bad, then I'll get to go to heaven. And it's such a terrible lie that the devil is given. You cannot do enough good to overcome your bad. Why? Because the payment of sin is not doing better. The payment of sin is death. Amen. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood. And when you, by faith in Jesus Christ, have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, then death will pass over you. But only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, so that he that destroyed the firstborn should not touch them. And so they were saved alive. And when all the firstborn died that night, all of Egypt cried out with a great cry. And Pharaoh said, get out of here, take your people and get out of here, and don't ever come back. If I see you again, I'll kill you. Dead. And so they went out, and they went down into the wilderness to the Red Sea. And you remember how Pharaoh changed his mind yet again and came after them with all his chariots. And the people cried out against Moses, what have you done? We're all going to die here. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he held up that rod that God had chosen. And the wind blew all that night and parted the Red Sea, and it was like a wall on either side. And those millions of Jews passed through on dry ground. You say, this is 2017. You really believe that? I absolutely really believe that. And I'll read these guys that try to explain it away. Well, it was the dry season, and it was really only about 18 inches deep and blah, blah, blah. Listen, the Bible says it was like a wall on either side. And I believe the Word of God. You say, well, that's impossible. That's why it's a miracle. God created all the natural world, and he can do supernatural things. And he did. And they passed through. And by the way, don't you think it was faith to walk through there? Can you imagine what that was like? This massive body of water, and they're walking through, and they're looking over there, and there's water like a wall up above them. And if God doesn't hold it up, you're going to drown. And I've always wondered if they could see the fish. Haven't you wondered that? Whether you could see the fish swimming by? Man. And they're walking through, and Pharaoh's coming behind. And God gets between Pharaoh and his army and in Israel. And their chariot wheels fall off and they can't do anything. Man, God is so good. Amen. All of his devices, all of his things. And even the Egyptian soldiers said, "We can't do this. Stop it. Pharaoh, God is fighting against us. We need to stop. We need to go home." Amen. But he drove them on. And as Israel goes through on the other side and they're safe, Pharaoh's army is right in the middle of it. And the water comes crashing down. And they are delivered from Pharaoh. Friends, I just am amazed at what God will do when people like us will just trust in him. And I want you to get this picture. We're going to get ready for an invitation right now, but I want you to get this picture in your mind. Egypt represents the world. It represents sin. To me, I think Egypt represents our old life.
Amen.
And I don't know if you ever felt like this, but when you decided to get saved and you came out, you left with no intention of going back and you wanted to follow the Lord and do what God wanted you to do, right? I mean, can you remember when you got saved?
Amen.
How much you wanted to live for Jesus, how much you wanted to do for him, and you go. But have you ever felt like when you left the world to follow Jesus that the world was hard on your heels? Did you ever feel like the world was just following you everywhere you went, and at any second you were going to fall down and the world would be right on top of you again? And that's what I see when I see Israel leaving, and here they come. But you know what will happen? If you cry out to God, he'll get between you and the world.
Amen.
Just like he did for Israel. And all of that sin and all of that old life and that old man that wants to follow you and wants to bring you down and take you back into the world. If you will stay faithful to God and keep believing God and keep following God, and when you get in this book and he shows you something, you believe it and you apply it. Then you can cross through, and sometimes you get to those, I believe, Red Sea moments. You get on the other side, and here comes the world after you, and God just... And God will give you victory over your past sin. And we may have to have a lot of those moments in our life. But if you'll have faith in the Lord and keep moving forward, and keep getting in the Word and believing the Word and obeying the Word, God will bless you and he will give you victory. And he will get the glory. And when they got on the other side and God gave them victory, Moses begins to sing and to praise the Lord. Don't we have a lot of reason to praise God today?
Amen.
I have no idea where you're at. Maybe you're still in Egypt. Maybe you've never been saved. Today, God wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life if you'll trust in his son, Jesus. Maybe you've been out of Egypt for a while and you're out there going, but you feel like the world is hard on your heels. It's after you, trying to drag you back. Listen, friend, you can repent. You can trust in God. Be obedient to his calling, and he will help you to keep going forward. Whatever it is today, as we stand together, what are we going to sing, brother? 513. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, you need to be saved. You need to be baptized and join this church. You need to confess something to the Lord today. You just want to ask for help, whatever it is. If the Holy Spirit is calling you now, would you come?